Bless you all this morning. Everybody good? Yay. What a great testimony. Thanks for sharing that. Really, really good. So I got to what, about 11:15, Tom? That's a long time. Is that what I got? You guys going to be all right? I won't be able to see if you're falling asleep. Because usually if their light's bright, I say, if I see you falling asleep, I'm going to believe Jesus for your name and call you out. Say, I hope you're praying. Now I'll make sure you don't fall asleep. We'll have a good time. Man. It was a fun time when that happened, wasn't it? Makes your heart feel good, don't it? I remember the first time I prayed for somebody, I had just been saved barely, and I was in the post office, and I prayed for this lady at the post office, and I kind of like had understanding in my heart. I didn't have words for it. I didn't know what to call it, like words of knowledge or discernment, but I just kind of knew, you know what I mean? But she was talking about how bad her arthritis was getting. She said, I've got this arthritis so bad, and da, da, da. And she was talking way up front of the line, and I just, in the line, I was way back. I said, excuse me. And I just said, I know you don't know me, but if it would be possible, I would love to pray for you. And I couldn't believe it. She was like, yeah, she let me pray for her right there in the post office. And it was just a beautiful thing. But I got out in the parking lot and I was walking to my truck and I was so elated. I felt like that, like a commercial, like you could run and click your heels. You know, you jump up and bang your heels. I was like, yeah. And this pastor had told me a long time before, and I'll talk about it a little bit today, about making sure that your identity is in Christ and that your relationship is what births everything that flows this way. That you're never just trying to do Jesus this way. That you actually enjoy Jesus, you know Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus, your identity is secure in Him, and all your ministry flows out of knowing Him. And I was going across the lot, and I felt so elated. It kind of alarmed me for a minute because it was like, felt like a super high, you know. And I stopped at my truck and like a little child, I was like, Lord, am I drawing too much out of this? Is this like, am I finding my identity through this or something? Am I like, and it was like the Lord, just like a papa was like, no, no, no. You feel the way you do because this is why you're on the planet. To love like you just loved her. This is why you're alive. And this is just such a fulfillment in it. And then I remember standing in my truck. I don't think I weirded anybody out. I don't think anybody was back in that part of the parking lot because I usually park in the back. And I was like, Lord, I love you. And I was yelling out loud. And I thought, I better get in my truck and yell. So I got in my truck and yelled. But that's what I want to talk to you about this a little bit this morning. What Jesus paid for through the cross is for you to have union with God. It's for you to have fellowship with God. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. So let's not miss that and make it impersonal and just come to God for His blessings, His hand, and His provision. We just sang a song. It says, you've been good all my life. You've been faithful all my life. You've been faithful all my life. You've been good. Some people don't understand how He's been good and how He's been faithful because they question it because they look at their life. And they think we get this picture our whole life. We get this picture painted. I think it's a demonic strategy to get a wrong view of God, like that God's just there to take care of me. And then we wonder why we haven't been taken care of. No, He's here to live inside of you and manifest in the midst of everything that ever happens in your life. Like He's here to reveal Himself through you in the moment you're in. He's not always here to change the moment. He's here to shine through you. We measure God's goodness whether the moment changed or not. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up going in the fire? Did God stop the fire? Did He ever put it out through the whole story? Wow. Was the issue ever the fire? Or was the issue, what do you believe in the midst of adversity? Are you with me? I've watched way too many good-hearted people, not hypocrites, not people that are not full in for God, just lack of understanding. That's really precious. Kids just melt me. I need about 25 grandchildren. Oh, I really do. My children are fasting me, grandkids. It's not good. It's not good. This compulsion come over to take your baby and run, and I know it's not the Lord. I push it off. I'm fighting it off. So I'm just having fun. I never even, until I got saved, I never even saw the value of children like I do now. Before I was saved, children could get on my nerves. It's like impossible for a child to get on my nerves. Like, I'm on airplanes, they're sitting beside me, banging my seat, playing with their little tray, and the parents are on the computer, not even realizing their children are violating the airplane, pulling the shutter up and down, and that doesn't bother me at all. I know some people that would move their seat, or I paid good money for this seat, I don't want this child behind me, and I've played with kids on planes. I've held a lady's baby on a whole flight, fell asleep on me and wouldn't get up. And the mom was like, I can't believe you held my child the whole flight. I'm like, why wouldn't I have? In fact, I sat beside her on purpose because it was Southwest, first come, first serve seating. And she sat on the aisle so she could get out with her baby to the aisle if she needed to, the restroom. And she sat on the aisle. Who's going to sit in the middle seat? They don't sit in the middle seats anyway in Southwest. It's the last seat still. So I'm in A zone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So I'm like in there and I got a whole plane of empty seats. And I got a lady with a tiny little 9-month-old baby sitting on that seat on the aisle. And I sat beside her. And she said, sir, there's seats everywhere. Why would you sit beside me? I'm not even sure how he's going to do. I said, that's why I sat beside you. I said, because somebody's going to get forced to that doesn't want to sit here. And they won't be able to handle however it goes if it doesn't go well. And I said, I sat here on purpose because it's going to be fine. And I was like, hey, little buddy. And she's like, are you serious? You sat here intentionally because you thought somebody would sit beside me that would get angry? And I said, absolutely, just protecting that. She's like, oh. It wasn't long. I'm talking to her little boy. He leans over and does one of these. And she says, oh, no, you can't bother the man. I said, bother the man? Come on, little buddy. He crawled right over on my lap. I held him the whole flight. I played with his little truck on the seat. We talked. We laughed. And he fell asleep on my chest. The whole flight. And I was like, see why I sat here? Bam. See, it's just always about Jesus. It's just always about Jesus. I'm going to take this woman's wisdom that helped me yesterday. It's just always about Jesus, and it's always about others. Now, if you don't have a viable relationship with the Lord and you're not growing in that, you can only run that thought so far without breaking down. Because it's not trying to do the Christian life. It's becoming Christ-like. And I want to talk about it a little bit. Grace will change you on the inside. You're not biting your lip trying not to be angry. It's being changed on the inside to where the view you have and the perspective you have pushed anger out. So you're not risking failing. You're privileged to become something. So Christianity is becoming something, not trying to live something. And the reason people live so up and down, they're trapped and tricked trying to do scripture instead of the word becoming flesh. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'll get into it a little deeper, but that's where I feel like we're heading this morning, because if we can live there, we won't have up and downs. If this young lady that just shared this testimony isn't pursuing, I'm not suggesting you aren't, I'm using her as an example. If she isn't pursuing, which you saw her, you can tell she knows Jesus. If she isn't pursuing relationship, but she's reaching out to people because that's what she's supposed to do as a Christian, her identity ultimately will rest in how God uses her and how God's flowing through her. And that's why people have highs and lows in their Christianity. You see what I'm saying? And they weigh how they're doing by how God's moving instead of who he is towards them and their love that they have in him. So every day you wake up, you're unveiled. Every day you wake up, you're righteous in his sight. Oh, I promise you this according to scripture, if we'll just believe this. Every day you wake up, you're accepted in the beloved if you'll just stand there. Every day you're forgiven. Every day you're free. Every day you're loved by God. Anything less is some kind of lie. Anything less is you weighing yourself by yourself, looking at the past, something like taking a test that God didn't give you, grading your own scores. You got to live your life in righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness. You have to see how God judges you, how he rules his kingdom through right standing. Yeah? Through the blood of Jesus. So you come to God through the blood and you understand. So what he does is he purifies and makes your heart sincere. He captures your heart, right? Right? And then in capturing your heart, absolutely, he wants to align your actions. He wants to change your life. But it's not legalism and it's not running a risk to fail. It's giving the privilege to become something you could never be on your own. Like you could never love like God without God in you. You could never live in the Spirit without the Spirit of God, right? But if you live in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That doesn't mean biting your lip, trying not to do something you want to. That means changing. In other words, if I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because my identity becomes wrapped up in living in him. My life becomes wrapped up in him. And all of a sudden, he's my all in all. I'm fulfilled in him. I'm complete in him. I'm loved by him. I'm fulfilled in him. It's very rare, unfortunately, to find people that are truly walking in this place because we don't teach it a lot. We're usually just trying to get God to move on our behalf. We really are. And then life still has a big influence on us and what people say and what happens in our surroundings. And all of a sudden, the world we live in still carries a lot of influence, so we're not dominating the moment like Shadrach and Meshach did. You see what I'm saying? In other words, they loved not their own life unto death. It was about never compromising. They weren't going to bow to something they didn't believe was Lord. And the king said, well, then you're going to die. You're going in the furnace. They said, we don't have a need to answer you in the matter. What's your fire to us, O king? In other words, look, this ain't about living or dying. It's about not compromising. It's about living true to your heart. It's about having a clear conscience. It's about never bowing to something you know isn't Lord. Come on, every one of us in this room can get militant in this thing. It says endure hardship as a good soldier. Anyone enlisted in the army of God no longer entangles himself in the affairs of this life. These are scriptures. That's all. They're both in Timothy. That's militant and awesome, but it's relational. In other words, I understand who I am now in him. I understand why he's in me. You get what I'm saying? And I just think it's amazing because some of us need to understand, like when we sing that song, all my life you've been good. All my life you've been faithful. There's some people that say good. Well, if he was good, then why'd so-and-so die? And they miss the gospel. They miss what we're singing. He's no matter who died, God hasn't changed. Like eternal life's the same. Forgiveness is the same. Righteousness is the same. The reason we let the death bother us so much, we got tricked into living our life now and trying to get God to make that go the way we hope it does. Instead of us, minister Christ, all the way through our life, come hell or high water, you squeeze me, Jesus is coming out. You follow what I'm saying? We've spent way too much time just praying for things to go the way we're hoping. And then when they don't, we change. I'm just going to say this as gently as I can. That's idolatry. That's letting something matter more than what matters most. What matters most is the manifestation of Christ in the moment. I hope I'm making sense this morning. Without a viable relationship, without you pursuing Christ in relationship, you won't live in this way. This way I'm preaching actually sounds militant and tenacious to people, and it's just everyday normal Christian. Amen. And we almost think it's radical because we've lived such another way. We've almost been trained in the church to just believe for our needs to get met. Like that's really where a lot of people are living. I've been around for a while, ministered and talked to lots of people, a lot of people honest, and I ask questions, and a lot of people are trying to get their needs met instead of their life formed in Christ. To where when the Nebuchadnezzars of your life come and threaten you with fire, you don't even budge because what's your fire to me? That's not even the issue. The fire is not the issue. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't put out the fire? If Jesus put out the fire, it would suggest that the fire's the problem. The fact that he didn't put out the fire means the fire's not the issue at all. It's what do you believe in the middle of it? What do you believe as you're 5 feet away, ready to go in? When do you change your mind? Or are you already settled? Your mind never changes because you love not your own life unto death. And this is all about manifesting Christ. Those are Old Testament stories. That's Hebrew boys that didn't even have the Bible. They didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They just had integrity and no compromise. That's incredible. I don't know about you, but I don't mind being on the threshold of that fire and that fiery door when you know He's King. You don't even see the fire. You see Him. And it's a manifestation of Christ that's going to happen in the fire. I've seen many people give up because of the fire. A lot of people are praying for no fire. Why? Because you know the fire will alter things and change you and challenge you and test you. And so we're just praying for a smooth ride. There's no such thing as a smooth ride. Not in this earth. In the earth, you have tribulation. Jesus said it. There's no way around it. But in me, you have peace. So be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world. That doesn't mean He puts the fire out. It means He gave you a view to live from. He put you in a place. He tucked you in a place called Christ. So that in the midst of that fire, you have a response. Are you with me? Come on, this is very important. If you don't get this, you won't run well. Life will sneak up on you and make you something less than you really are in Christ in that moment. Because you'll believe wrong. You'll assess it wrong. You'll start feeling sorry for yourself. You start, why didn't God? Where? I wonder why. What do I need to do different? When is this going to stop? Wonder if certain things never stop. Wonder if they just make a draw on Christ continually. You see, but if they would just change, wonder if they don't change. You better have a higher answer than them changing. See, if you're only going to be okay if that changes, then that's really Lord. Are you okay? Just put some grit in us, some like faith in us to where we stand and stand some more. You know what I mean? Because the Bible says everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. So let us have grace so we can serve you acceptably. It's the end of Hebrews 13. So if everything that can be shaken shall be shaken, come on, I don't want anything in my life that'll be shaken. Right? I love the story of those Hebrew boys getting cast in that fire. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible story because Jesus is zero interested in stopping the fire. He's so excited that His boys won't compromise. That the risk of their own life, because they thought, you know what, it's better to die in the fire than live in the weakness of compromise. That's integrity. And they said, nevertheless, O King, our God is able to save us from your fire. They told Him that before they, and the King was enraged. And he turned it up 7 times hotter. Well, see, the enemy knows. He's like, oh, okay, you're going to take a stand of faith? Yeah, okay, you just got diagnosed with cancer. Now you had the big service and they anointed with the oil and everybody's crying and praying in the atmosphere and they played your favorite song and the music was amazing and you could feel the presence of God and everybody says they're in faith. And now your next test, the numbers go higher. That's when you find out what you really believe. Anybody can pray when they have a problem. But when you're faced with a lot of reasons to not believe, where's your faith found? Sometimes you don't even find faith when you have every reason not to believe. Until you have every reason not to believe. Who's ever seen that happen? Diagnosis, pray, gets worse. We react to gets worse and all our pray is driven by fear and worry and concern. And now we're praying influenced by the test. Said influenced by the promise. Because deep down in we make it more about us getting something from Him instead of more about Him manifesting through us. I'm going to say this plain, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, and I'm not trying to be insensitive. Like, if we really understood this gospel, fear wouldn't ever even be an option. It's not something we'd have to try to push down. It's something that's been pushed out. Fear is a self-centered thing. It doesn't sound like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. It doesn't sound like they were afraid. It doesn't sound like they were like, oh, I hope He saves us. They were bound head to foot. They were bound head to foot. They're in the furnace. And Jesus shows up in the middle of the fire, never puts the fire out. I love that. Why? The fire is no threat. He's the Lord. He's King and Lord over the fire. And because his guys didn't love their own lives, now they're overcoming the accusation of the enemy before their God day and night. Did you get it? Because it wasn't about dying. It was about believing. So the fire was never the point of prayer. Be honest with me. The trouble is usually our point of prayer. We usually only pray because we smell trouble. See, if you really understood when you smell trouble, that's when you proclaim and declare and make rock solid truth. Father, wow, I thank you. I have a covenant with you. Wow, I so appreciate your faithfulness in my life. So now you're not even praying about what you see over here, what you're sniffing as problem, because you never see it. You never allow it to become a problem because you always see an answer. Father, I thank you in this moment you give me wisdom to manifest you in all things. Wow, Father, I thank you my child is not wayward and going to stay wayward and be destroyed in that life. Father, did you not call them? Do they not have a destiny inside their heart? Your arm is far reaching and I thank you that your hand is upon my son. God, no matter where he is and what he's doing, I thank you, Father God, you are bringing him to the knowledge of your truth. And you just believe that and then you go to work and you don't look like a worried mother. That's called faith. But when you cry and cry and say, I just love them. I'm just believing. No, you're believing the problem. It affects you. It affects your disposition. I'm not talking about denial. I'm not talking about stuff and feelings and emotions and acting okay. I've seen people do that. That's weird. I'm talking about truth making you free. I'm talking about you seeing something. I'm talking about you seeing what your son's doing. But seeing something you really believe about God's destiny on his life. To where you actually stay a productive parent. You actually walk in the light while your child's drifted off in the dark. You're actually manifesting and you can't hug him now, so you hug your neighbor's child. And all of a sudden you don't have a problem. Nobody knows you're a woman with a problem because in your heart you're not in denial. You're in faith and you ain't a woman with a problem. You're a woman that has faith wrapped around your son. And you're not letting where he's not dictate where you are. Because Jesus is Lord. Are you with me? Come on, it's important. You're not going to live this way. I know it sounds tenacious to people. That's the catch. When you teach this, it's so far from where we've been taught in our lives and where we've even lived that a lot of times we think it's radical. And it's just normal Bible if you look at it. It's just living sanctified. It's just living set apart and your life's not your own. You denied yourself. Listen, Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross. So if we've denied ourselves, where's all these hurts, rights, feelings, discouragement, frustration, and all this stuff coming from if we've honestly understood denying ourselves? If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, why am I crying about me and my circumstance? Why am I not manifesting Christ in the middle of it? See, when you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Orange juice. You didn't say juice, you said orange juice. Because it would be orange juice. If it was apple juice, it'd be weird. If you did that big old sun-kissed orange and that little rippled thing that makes that juice and you slid the pulp little thing open and all that boom, 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 and you're like, yeah. And you put that to your mouth, and it's apple juice, you spit it right in the cup. You'd be like, sniff it. Because that'd be weird. If you squeezed an orange and it was apple juice in the cup, it's weird. Well, why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? That should be weird. And wonder if the enemy's learned that we don't totally understand. Our hearts are sincere. I'm not talking to hypocrites. You're at this conference. Are you kidding me? I'm not reprimanding you, spanking you, correcting you. I'm cheering you on. I'm not talking to people that woke up this morning trying to find a way to miss God and get away with it. I'm talking to his children. But I'll tell you what, when we get squeezed, a lot of other things manifest than Christ. Because we get destroyed for the lack of knowledge. I wonder if it's possible that you get squeezed and squeezing isn't the issue. What comes out of you is the higher issue. I wonder if the enemy's learned that if he squeezes you, he finds out what you really believe, what you don't understand. I wonder if some of the adversity gets invited by our lack of understanding. Wonder if he's taking cheap shots. Wonder if he's found vulnerability and weakness. Wonder if we don't give him any place and we're not unaware of his devices. Wonder if we study and show ourselves approved. And all of a sudden he starts squeezing you. You manifest Christ. I wasn't passing gas. You manifest Christ. Squeeze you. Jesus. Squeeze you. Jesus. And all of a sudden, two people do you wrong, and you ain't living done wrong. And some of your friends are saying, you're a pushover, you're passive, you're a doormat. I would never let them walk over me like that. Well, I don't even feel like anybody walked over me. Are you kidding? Do you think Jesus was a doormat? Were people walking over Jesus? Or was he laying down his life? Was he letting his goodness, was he being raised up and drawn up so that he could draw all men unto him? And I think he's a living epistle of love, and he's just teaching me how to live. I'm not being passive. I'm not giving him a free pass. I'm just not going to judge them for what they did and forgive them. Father, they don't know what they do. And if they really knew God, they wouldn't have did what they did. So I'm concerned for them. I'm not hurt by them. I'm concerned for them. I'm not crying because of them. I've actually spent some time crying for them. Because if Jesus comes back right now, I think they're in trouble. And I care about that. It ain't about what they did to me. My life's not my own. I'm here to live Christ. So if you squeeze me, you ought to get Christ. I wonder if you talk to your friends like that. And all of a sudden they're challenged. And they're like, woo, yeah, because I'd be mad. I wonder if there's a higher reaction than just being mad. I wonder if there's a higher reaction than just being hurt and then telling your story to two other people that care about you so they're going to understand your hurt and they're going to rub your shoulder and say, poor you, and you're going to go, ooh, but it ain't going to help nothing. It's just going to allow you to stay there and feel like people understand. Okay, how's that changing the world? See, the truth itself is where I find comfort. Not you having sympathy on me. Having sympathy on me and leaving me in the pain isn't taking away the pain. Just because somebody hugs you and says, I'm so sorry you had to go through this. We call that compassion and sensitivity. I'm just so sorry you had to go through this. It's not that I'm not sorry they had to go through it, but there's a higher answer. If all your sorrow for them going through it keeps them in the broken place, you're not helping them. You're actually empowering them to stay there. And the highest grace they receive is that you seem to care about their go-through. And we call that sensitivity and compassion. Sensitivity and compassion is giving them a higher answer and pulling them out of the place that they're being drowned. I hope you're following. In other words, listen, I know what you went through and I know what happened. Because people say, well, then what do you tell? It's like when we go to home group. We go to home group. We're notorious for this in these little small groups. Like, we know Sally's got trouble at home. We know her husband is like a tyrant, man. Her husband, he is mean. We love Sally. She's so sweet. Now we're offended at her husband, really, because Sally's so sweet. And like flowers bloom when they ain't even season. You know, it ain't even season. Sally walks by and a flower bloom. You know, she's just a Jesus lady. And you're like, how can a lady like that get stuck with a man like that? And then we're almost resentful to the man. Some men are even thinking, I wish she was my wife. I'd treat her like she's supposed to be. And men are in places in their mind they shouldn't even be. Oh, I'm being real. Because then when you go to pray for her, you're offended. You're praying for Sally because you have sympathy. You're praying for her husband. You're hoping God knocks him off his high horse. Ain't nobody got compassion on the husband. And everybody's so busy being sentimental with Sally, they're leaving her in pain. So we say, Sally, right before home group ends, we say, Sally, honey, how's things at home? And you got your answer. She can't even talk. She's going to talk. She's going to lose it. And you know what we do? We think it's compassion. We say, oh, honey, come here. She's already. We sit her in the seat. We put her in the hot seat. Everybody surrounds her. Father, bring your peace. Father, bring your comfort. God, would you bless Sally? Holy Spirit, be with her. Help her in this time of need. Now she's bawling. Woo, because she's feeling the overwhelmingness of living with this man. And we think we're ministering. And then we say, and Father, we lift her husband before your throne, and we ask you extend your strong hand and strike him off this horse of pride, God. Strike him off this horse of... And we're like, rah, shee, ha, whoo, ha, you, ha, oh. And we think we're praying. And now Sally's, we think the harder she cries, the more God's moving. And now you send her home with the idea that God heard our prayer and her husband, something's changing. As soon as she walks in the door, about blanking time you're home. Oops, nothing changed. Sounds a little more intense. And there's Sally's heart dropping again. When's prayer ever going to work? All my life you've been good. I wish you would be now. That's what happens to people. Because we're not teaching them. We're not helping them. You say, well, what do you do, Pastor? You say, Sally, how are things at home? How are things going? Are you okay? sit down, listen to me. And all of a sudden you talk to her about her husband and where he's living, and you're not agreeing with it. You feel bad for her husband. You're hurting for him. You understand it's outside of Christ, and you're wishing she didn't have to live in that, but you can't stay there long, guys. You can't feel sorry for her. Whoever learned that when you start feeling sorry for yourself, it's a lonely party. Your mind goes AWOL. Things go crazy. And all of a sudden you start thinking things you'd never think if you weren't feeling sorry for yourself. You become vulnerable in ways you'd never be vulnerable if it wasn't about you. It's the loneliest party. See, how do you deny yourself for the kingdom and then feel sorry for yourself after you denied yourself? We need to challenge this stuff. Because this is how I'm a brother to Sally. This is how I pastor. So I kneel down in the chair. Tears probably come out of my eyes. And for 20 seconds, 30 seconds, I let her know I'm really sorry she's in the middle of this and that it's this way right now. And I know it's been challenging, honey, but listen to me. You can't afford to let where he's not keep dictating your life. You can't live needy like this. You have to learn to understand that your husband is absolutely lost. Now make sure he's not hitting her. I make sure she don't feel like her life's threatened. She says, no, it's just emotional abuse. It's just so hard. It's just emotional abuse. Who knows? You fear these stories. I say, so he's not physically beating you, hitting you. Oh, no, he's never hit me. He just screams at me, belittles me, puts me down. And it hurts so bad. I said, honey, the only reason it hurts because you really don't know who you are. You're letting your husband's lack keep lack alive in you. Honey, he doesn't have the ability. Look, if a husband loves his wife, he loves himself. So if he doesn't love his wife, what's his dilemma? He doesn't see his own value, so he has nothing to give you. Honey, you're trying to drink out of a dry cup. No wonder you're thirsty. Listen, I'm going to introduce you to the one in a way, relationally, to where one drink from him, you'll never thirst again. And you'll realize your husband doesn't owe you a thing, and you know, owe no man anything but to love. And your identity will never rest on the blight of your husband's living. And all of a sudden you start separating her from the two and you start revealing to her she's no less anointed, no less called, no less loved. We all love you. You can't identify your life through the lack that's in your husband. And all of a sudden you start teaching her so that as she's squeezed, Christ starts coming out. And now she's not letting her identity rest on the way her marriage seems to be. Because some women say, I must be really messing up. Boy, I must be a mess up. Wow, my husband can't even love me. Wow, I must be unlovable. And all of a sudden they just eternalize it and they evaluate their life through the mess. Or they get hateful, angry, full of pain, and react other ways. Who sees what I'm saying? If somebody laughs at you in third grade, and then the rest of the lunch table bursts out laughing, and they're laughing at you, not with you, at you, and you know it. You're old enough to realize they're making fun of me. You're faced with choices because you don't have strong answers at third grade. Usually we're not raised in families that have strong answers in Christ. We just got the nature of man, the fall of man. We got Adam in us. And all of a sudden you're faced with options. You either get hurt, broken, insecure, and low esteemed. Or you harden up, become a fighter, act like you don't care, push it off, and take and stand your ground. But no matter what option you choose, watch this. It's never the real you. It's always a reaction to life. And it always boils down to survival mode because we don't understand where to manifest Christ. So we're trying to get by. Every person in this room from the time you were little and can remember, you needed love, support, valued, appreciated. You needed somebody to show you you were worth something because you had no idea who you were. You had no identity. You were born into being lost. You had no identity in Christ. You had no identity as a person. That identity was being falsely formed. So a young age, at a very young age, a short time in, you were nothing more than how you responded to how it unfolded. Yeah? But none of it's built on truth. That's why we all have to be born. So people say, well, I'm this personality. I'm this type. I'm this. Now we give letters and numbers and things for personality types. And people get born again and they still hold on to their personality type. I'm like, you're a new creature in Christ. You were probably the way you were because you evolved that way through life. You might be a whole different person if you just let that go. Well, I've always been a quiet person. You might be a lot more louder on the inside than you realize. Because you're born again. Old things passed away. All things are, well, I'm just kind of introverted. Well, I've been always to myself. Well, I'm just this, this, this. I have this personality. Well, you had that in Adam, but what do you have in Christ? See, there's a difference. This relationship that I want to talk about here today, and I'm just kind of building up for some things, but I hope I'm making sense to your hearts, but these things are vital. When you're talking to Sally and you're placing her as a brother and a sister, a minister and a leader, it's vital that you give Sally answers, that you don't just feel sympathy for her. You got to give her answers. Like, it's truth that makes you free. You got to separate Sally from what's breaking her heart so bad. You got to make sure you're not preparing Sally to just go home and be crushed all the more because prayer ain't working. Are you following me? You got to separate her from identifying through the lack in her husband. You got to teach her who she is apart from him. Not surely so she learns to live separate from him, so her identity becomes strong and secure in Christ. Let me show you something in scripture real quick. This is important. And it's important if we're teaching City Quake and you're going to go out and start ministering and praying for people, because you don't want your identity to just rest in ministry. You don't want your identity. There's ministers out there, they identify with the fact that they prophesy, that God speaks through them. And everybody, and then they're grabbing them to all their friends. Come, hey, this guy's going to read your mail. And then, ooh, ain't that amazing? And then people draw their identity through their gifting. But that doesn't change your life. That doesn't build character. That doesn't help you to walk in the straight and narrow. You don't ever identify with how God uses you. Identify with who God is in you and how he loves you and how he sees you. And you minister from that healthy place. So see, you never need to minister to be okay. You minister because you're always okay. Spirituality is measured by overflow. So people, this is a Christian phrase in the church that is a misnomer. It's not correct. I guess it could be if your identity's not right. But people say this, brother, you poured out. I'll go to churches. I'll get there Friday. I'll preach Friday night, 10, 2, and 7. Saturday, I'll do 2 services on a Sunday, and I'll fly back home. I'm so ramped up by the time I get on the plane, I just preached Jesus like 5, 6 times. And I'm like, and they come up and say, brother, you have poured out and you have emptied. We just pray that God fills you back up. You have just emptied yourself. And we pray that, who's ever heard that in church? You've just poured out. We just pray that God refresh you and fill you. And I'm like, stop praying that stuff. I don't know what to do now. Like, I'm a cup running over. He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. You're not drinking out of my cup. You're in my saucer. Like, he fills the thirsty and floods the dry ground. That's called overflow. If you're ministering out of the cup, you're going dry. Say, so, yeah, brother, but it's Mountain Valley. You got to go to the Lord, because then you got to get back down that valley and it'll suck you dry. That's the theology out there. It's like, you know what? I'm up here with Jesus. I'm in the temple of the Lord. I'm up on the mountain. Woohoo! And then the Lord says, hey, I need you to go down and minister to the people. What? Yep, go to the valley. Now I got to come down to the valley where you all are. You going to pull on me and draw on me and plead with me and impart and pray. And can you? And you got a minute. And you got, oh, you people. And hopefully I don't wait too long. And I got enough energy to get back up onto the mountain. And then he says, go back down to the valley. Come on, that's just weird. That's just weird. I'm 60. Anybody been a Christian for a long, long time and you're older than 60 in the room? A lot of young folks, but okay, watch this. Maybe you remember this. When we were young, midweek services popped up. People started doing Wednesday night church. Why'd they do it? Because they said Sunday to Sunday is a long time to make it. We got to do a midweek service to stay filled up. We got to go get our little fix, our little, we were Christian addicts in those days. Didn't even know it. Go and get a fix, a Jesus fix. Get shot in the arm. Oh, going to shoot up Jesus Wednesday night. Hopefully get high enough to ride till Sunday. Because if you don't meet midweek, you ain't making it. It's a mean and nasty world out there. They're going to suck you dry. You say, Christians need filled all the time because they leak. You're not supposed to leak through cracks. You're supposed to leak on people. See, it's only, I'm not being mean. I'm saying this with a smile. It's only a self-centered Christian that has a wrong perspective on Christianity that can believe that. Where it's just all about you and your day and your circumstances and how God's intervening. That's like your own little self-centered soap opera, all your little episodes every day, and your identity is wrapped around how it unfolds, and tune in for the next episode. And this is my life, and this happened to me today, and this happened yesterday. Well, this is happening, and I can't wait till tomorrow. I want to wait. It's just like you. It's the story of me. It's a boring story. Because nothing can ever reproduce there. Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. See, so this living out a fool, living out a becoming, living out the word becoming flesh. See, I'm not up here preaching. I'll show you this in Colossians 2. Can you turn there if you have a Bible? We'll read something out of the Bible and make this session legal. I get criticized sometimes for preaching and not reading anything out of my Bible. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. Isn't that amazing? You can preach the word. You can even say where the scripture came from. But if you didn't read it out of your Bible, somebody's got a problem. Well, Jesus wasn't reading out of a Bible. He was the Bible. And the word's supposed to become flesh. The word's supposed to dwell in our heart. Look at verse 6. As you've therefore received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so what? So walk in him. Oh, I got my Bible some color. Oh, there we go. Had a glare. I was like, I don't even know if I can read this with my dark purple color. So as you've walked in Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Who sees the word the in front of faith? Very important. Very, very important. Established in what? It doesn't say established in faith, in the faith. He's talking about a specific mindset that every Christian should have, a perspective that every Christian should have in life that has them in the world but not of the world. Like, in other words, the faith is who you are now that he came. So when he says established in faith, he's saying the faith, because he's not talking about faith to get a better job, faith to move a mountain, faith for healing. He's not talking about that kind of faith. He's talking about a perspective that every Christian's supposed to live by, established in the truth of who we are now and why. That's what Shadrach and Meshach understood and had. Do you understand? They understood a bigger picture than their own circumstantial well-being. That's why the Bible says that Satan, he comes, 1 Peter 5, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's he doing? Playing weaknesses, insecurities, needs, right? And he's poking and he's prodding. And the Bible says resist him. It doesn't say rebuke him and quote against him and quote scripture against him and pace you for and plead the blood of Jesus all night long. It doesn't say that. That's what people teach. It says resist him standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, don't let one of his accusations cross over the truth of who you are now that Christ has come. And you stand your ground. Yeah? 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 3, 4, 5. The weapon of your warfare, even though you live in a body and you're walking in a body, your weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're not fought in the body. They're mighty in God for the breaking down or pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, wrong believing, things that want to get set up in the mind to get you to believe wrong and become a fortress. How do you take out a strong man? Bring someone stronger. You cast down every thought, every imagination that rises above God. So it's a war in the mind. You're not worthy. You're not really forgiven. You'll never amount to much. Why do you care? Why is your life so different now? What really matters? Those kind of detrimental little whispers that gray people out because they keep listening. Come on. No. You got to cast that thing down, bringing every thought into captivity and into obedience according to Christ. Obedience according to Christ. We're not just talking about positive speaking. We're not talking about motivational response. We're talking about who I am in Christ. Well, you better believe I'm worthy. I don't have to get in a mouth battle with the devil. Why would you give him the time of day? He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. Look, Look what happens when you give somebody a mic and put them up here. They manifest. Why would you give him a mic? Don't get in a mouth battle with the devil. Submit to God. Therefore, resist the devil. He'll flee. So you hear this garbage in your head and you'll never amount to nothing. Father, I thank you. My life is full of purpose. Father, I so appreciate that you have saved me and snatched me out of darkness and put your life inside of me. I'm so willing to grow, and I thank you that your hand is so strong upon my life, that you love me so much. God, no one will ever snatch me out of the palm of your hand. Thank you. I have already arrived. I have already won, and I'm enjoying you, growing me up into you in all things. And this little thing's over here, yak, 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 yak. And you're like, Father, I just thank you and praise you. Do you ever play the ignore game when you're growing up and you ignore somebody and they're like, you know you hear me. And you're like, did you hear anything? I don't even know. And you're like acting like somebody ain't talking. And they get so mad because you're ignoring them. Why don't you do that to the devil, man? So he says you'll never be nothing. Look, if he's a liar from the beginning and there's no truth in him, if he says you'll never be nothing, that means you have the potential of being something. If he's just trying to get you to feel guilty, there must be a platform to be totally vindicated and innocent and free. So he's a liar from the beginning, because the blood of Jesus is speaking better things. He's speaking old things. So you better go with the blood of Jesus. But you don't have to get in a mouth battle with the devil. You believe Christ. You see what I'm saying? I'm throwing a lot of stuff there, but I hope you're grabbing bits of something here. I'm way off my notes. No, I'm just kidding. Standing steadfast in what? In the faith. Wow. As we've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The reason the Bible tacks with thanksgiving on the back of a lot of scripture is because when you lose your thankfulness, it's a sign you've turned inward and become self-focused. No one's ever taught me that. I wish we'd teach that kind of thing. It's huge. It's just something I saw a long, long time ago. Why does he always tack on with thanksgiving? It's a humility marker. It's a marker that reveals that you're not taking the adversity personal. You don't have a beef with God. You're not analytically trapped. And with thanksgiving. In the midst of adversity and with thanksgiving, in the midst of challenge. And with thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? That my life's not my own, that I have an answer in him, that I have the weapon of my warfare and it's mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. Wow, this thing is clear to me now. Man, I'm out of darkness into the light. I'm not going to stand in the darkness and fight with darkness. I'm going to stand in the light and shine. Light is greater than darkness. Yeah, these lights are really bright and they're right in your face when you're up here, right? So watch this. Nobody ever said, hey, little sound buddy back here, could somebody, one of you tech guys, could you just kind of like turn up the darkness a little bit? I mean, that's silly. If the room gets darker, it's because somebody turned down. You see what the devil's trying to do to every Christian? Let them go to church, just turn down the light. Let them serve in ministry, just turn down the light. Let them even step out on the street and get a testimony now and then. Just make sure you turn down the light. Isn't that something? Darkness is never ever the problem. Darkness is the absence of light. The definition of darkness, absence of light. Ye are the light of the... Watch this, Isaiah. Arise, shine, church, your... And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He says, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the light is on you. What's he saying? Darkness is never the issue. Don't get distracted by it and don't make it the issue. He says, the Gentiles will come to your light. Not to your service, to your light. The kings and rulers will come to the uprising of your brightness. That means those in authority. Not to your picket line, not to your billboard sign. To the uprising of your brightness. Not to your expression of displeasure. Your brightness. I bet Isaiah got it right. Okay. So as we've received Christ, we're going to walk in him, established and rooted and built up in the faith. Watch, as we have been taught. So we need to be taught this stuff. That's why we're teaching. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay, now this is an incredible warning. Beware. Wow. That's like you walk by the yard and they got the beware little letters of dog. Beware of dog. Ooh, when you're looking for him, you know. Beware lest anyone cheat you. And that's New King James. Who has a different translation? What's your Bible say? Is it too dark to see? You got to light your phone up on your thing or something. Anybody see you? Anybody have a different? Some take plunder, hold captive. Anybody have a different translation? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man or anyone would cheat you through philosophy. What's other translation say? Spoil you. Anybody else? There's one, take captive, take plunder. Yeah, take captive. What translation is that? Amplify. Subdue. See, you get the idea? It's not a good word. In other words, be careful that you don't get limited through other forms of thinking. The way that seemeth right to a man. That's the problem. It seems right. So it's rarely detected because it seems right on the surface. Watch this. Beware lest any man cheat you through philosophy, through empty deceit. Just according to the basic principles of the world. Watch. And not according to Christ. See how we got to live in Christ? See how we find the truth in Christ? See how we find out who we are in Christ? We're always living in Christ. When Nebuchadnezzar is going to turn up the fire, those boys don't even have this gospel, and yet they stood in Christ. Now, they didn't know. They were just standing in Lord, Yahweh. But who came into the furnace? Christ. Who was the rock that poured forth water in the wilderness? The rock was Christ. He's always been here. The whole New Testament is pointing to him, and one day he comes through Mary, and he's on the earth. So beautiful. Well, you got Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Abraham's going to sacrifice his only son. Isaac's carrying the sacrifice, which was wood to burn. He's got wood on his back. He's in the land of Moriah. It's present-day Jerusalem. It's the same mountain Jesus was crucified on. It's obvious. Yeah. Abraham's got a knife. He's going to kill his son. Soldier took a spear into Jesus' side. God stops Abraham. Don't. Whoa. Hey. I'm going to send the lamb. Now I see you withhold nothing from me, Abraham. You heard a thrashing in the bush because he said to Isaac, and Isaac's like, what's going on, Dad? And Abraham was set. God promised me this son. If I crucify him up here or sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead. So Abraham was in faith. He's going to go take out his son. And his son's like, where are we going, Pops? What are we doing? Why do I got this wood? Where's the sacrifice? Oh, God will provide a ram. What's in the bush thrashing? A ram. But what did God say? He's going to supply what? A lamb. Woohoo! It's just fun, man. The whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ. If you can't see Christ in your definition and you're breaking down to the Old Testament, if you're not finding Christ, keep looking, because he's there. You see what I'm saying? So now here we are, and we beware lest any man would cheat us through other forms of thinking, other forms of knowledge, other forms of thought process. Corinthians says that Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. You got to live your life in Christ. So watch this. Through the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. So who is this Christ? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the full expression of God the Father, and God the Spirit, and God the Son. In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in manifestation form. He said, when you see me, you've already seen him. So God came and revealed himself through the Son. And the Son told us to follow me. Guys, that's incredible. That is such an invite of relationship, and we've turned it into, if we're not careful, God blessing me, taking care of me, and protecting me. And if those things aren't happening, I'm on edge. Please don't let your physical circumstances change the expression of who you are in Christ Jesus. Please don't let what you're going through dictate what's going through you. I'm not being mean. I'm being real. You ask the average, everyday, going to church Christian, hey, how you doing? They tell you their two biggest challenges and say, keep me in prayer. Well, we're not doing bad, brother. I mean, it's been a little tough season. Like, it's just been a little rough. I mean, well, we be honest, we've been going through this and going through that. And then, so if you think of us, just pray for us, man. That's the normal answer when you ask somebody how they're doing. They share their biggest challenge and say, keep me in prayer, which means we're defining who we are and how we're doing by how life's unfolding and how God's intervening. And you go through enough of that wrong definition, after a while, God's in question. After a while, God's in question. Come on, not bashing John the Baptist, just learning. Who had a greater revelation of Jesus being the Christ than John the Baptist? He's in Elizabeth's womb. Mary walks in pregnant and he starts leaping in the womb. I'd say he had foreknowledge. He's 6 months old. Curled up in Elizabeth, perceives Jesus in the room and starts leaping for joy in Elizabeth. She said, for surely as soon as you came in and spoke, the babe within me began to leap. That's a revelation. And then God takes him in the wilderness and teaches him, the voice crying out. And all of a sudden he makes his appearance and he starts crying out. When he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus comes in the river Jordan, he says, it's me baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Don't tell me he didn't know Jesus and who he was. But when he's in prison, he asked his disciples to go ask Jesus a question he already knew the answer to. Why do you ask Jesus if he's the one? Or should we look for another as if there's an option and another place to look? Because you're offended at your personal situation and your way in God through your moment. Jesus revealed it when he answered his disciples. They said, hey, John sent us to ask you if you're the one or should we look for another. He said, you go back and tell John what you both see and hear. The poor have the gospel preached. Why? The lame are healed, blind are seeing, the lame are healed, deaf are hearing, lame are walking. And the poor are having the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. Because you know what happens? You're the forerunner. You're the voice crying out in the wilderness. Jesus says you're the greatest prophet of them all. Up to that day. Now he said the least of us will be greater than he. Why? Because Christ's going to be in us. So the least among us will be greater than he. But in John's day, he was the greatest. Because he was the forerunner. He announced the kingdom coming. And yet Jesus said, blessed is he who's not offended in me, which means John took his personal position or whatever, assessed it. Why am I in prison? If he's the one, he said he opened the prison doors, then why am I behind a prison door? Blah, 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 blah. And next thing you know, he's asking a question. He got so clouded out with questions that it covered the truth that was in his heart. And he's asking a question that his heart already knows the answer to because he's offended. See what offense will do? That's why you got to continue to love not your own life unto death. You won't live effective and you'll have highs and lows. If we don't understand what I'm talking about this morning. And if we're not careful, we'll call highs and lows normal. The ups and downs of life. The ups and downs of Christian life. There's no such thing. We're supposed to grow from faith to faith and glory to glory. The day of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. It's not a little bit of progress. Wah! A little bit of progress. Wah! It's weird theology. So he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I did all that and read all that to get to this one line. And you, talking to who? Not just me. Uses. And you are complete in him. Boy, I wish we, look, I'm not being sarcastic. I just wish we believed that. I wish that that would be enough. That in my lost and dark and dying state, God said, ain't changed my mind about you, boy. And I know your purpose and potential. And I've shed my blood and I'm giving my life to put my life in you. And I know what you'll look like if I'm in you and you're surrendered. I'm going for it. I'm paying for it. Whether you ever yield or not, whether you ever surrender or not, I'm paying the price. I'm going to make it available because I love you. Yeah? And we've turned it into a prayer that takes me to heaven when I die. And a gospel that blesses me without maybe transforming me. Don't you be tricked. There's only one gospel. And it's new life through Jesus Christ. And Galatians 6 says, nothing avails anything but a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, how many things? I bet that's your mind, your will, your emotions, your expressions. All things is all things. Your tongue. Sorry, I'm not laying hands on anybody. It's happened to me several times preaching up close to people. It happened to me about 2 months ago. It was terribly funny. I was preaching, and this little spitball flew up in the air, and it was light. It just hovered. It looked like a snowflake. And the lights were bright, and the little girl was sitting there, and she had black pants on, little stretchy black pants on. She's sitting in the front row, and I was preaching, and I saw this fly out of my mouth, and I went, boom. Hit her right on the knee. Well, that one was actually a while back. The one 2 months ago hit her right here. So I looked at her and I saw the white little sudsy right on her cheek. And she went, she felt it hit her. She saw it come down like a snowflake and hit her and go, and she looking at me like, I said, it's right on your cheek. I said, it's got to be anointed. I would just rub it in. It's a very strange moment. I literally spit on the girl. Here, right here. Sitting right in there. She just rubbed it in. We all lost it and laughed. Yeah. I wasn't afraid of giving her anything except what's in me. You know, you can only give people what's in you. So I guess we're really not trying to train you to give them ministry. I guess we're training you to give them Jesus. You can really only give people what's in you. You know them by their... That's why God gave us bodies. Don't get mad at your body. It's not to be a certain measurement. Your body's to be a manifestation of Christ. It's your body's designed to be the house of what's on the inside. Satan deceived, took advantage of it. He's trying to reproduce himself after his own kind. Jesus came to get us back to the Father, to put his life in us and get things back on track. The tree's still there. The voice is still whispering. The lie's still on the earth. Follow him, Jesus. Nothing's changed. Don't get mad at your body. Don't think, well, your body's just evil. No, your body's designed to be the manifestation of Christ. Spirit, soul, and body sanctified, set apart till he comes. Yeah? See, yeah, but the Bible says the heart, even the heart's wretched and wicked, and who can know? It? You're supposed to get a new one. And you're supposed to guard it with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. You're not just stuck. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, you know, God gave us these old wretched bodies. No, he gave us truth in the Spirit of God. And what comes out of a man is revealing what's in a man. So this body that I have acts out the truth of what's in me. Even your heart speaks through your words. You can hear a man's heart through the words that he speaks. It says if a man doesn't slip up or mess up in speech, he's perfected in love. And he's a mature man. Isn't that something? And a complete man, if he doesn't stumble in words. Why? Because out of your heart, your mouth speaks. So you let somebody talk enough, you can find out, you can locate where they're at. Counseling appointment, I just let them go. And then I slowly pull out the sword. Especially if they're going to tell me they're a Christian, then I'm going to hold them to it. If they're going to just tell me they're a Christian real quick to tell me they're a Christian, then I'm going to wonder why you're not acting like Christ. And that's going to be the strength of the counseling session, not what you told me your spouse did for 20 minutes. Yeah? That mentality right there is going to keep you in the race. If you're going to take life personal, you're not going to shine. You're not going to walk in this city quake vision. If we don't grow in an intimate relationship with Jesus, I got perfect time to do this. I want you to, well, if you look in Philippians chapter 2, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Paul says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, in verse 1, any fellowship of the Spirit. It's actually verse 1, it starts with a therefore. Therefore, if there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ. So let's back up, find out what he's saying, find out what it's there for. Verse 27 of Philippians 1, only let your conduct, wow, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Probably talking about in your home where you're familiar. Probably talking about at your workplace where you are. Some of you with your work setting, you're there the majority of the time. You see what I'm saying? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Oh, here we go. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. When I come and find you, I want to see you're all living as one in the same perspective, going after the same truth, meaning the manifestation of Christ. Are you following me? Oh, are you videoing me? Oh, I was going to call you up here, but I'll distract your video. I need somebody. Well, just come here. You help me. Yeah, just come here real quick. Watch this. Do we look anything alike? Would you mistake us? If you get to know us and we all went to the same church, would you call us by each other's names and say, I always get you two mixed up? You probably wouldn't do that, would you? Because we really don't look anything alike. But watch this. We can both look just like him. And that's what makes us one. We can both shine like him. We can both love like him. We can both show mercy like him. We can both forgive like him. We both cost the same price, and we both have the same spirit. We're one mind, we're one spirit, and we're striving for the faith of the gospel. That's him waking up to manifest Christ. Do you live here? Living here? Do you live here?
Yes.
Living in Houston, and me waking up in Pennsylvania, striving to live in the faith and manifest Christ. That's what makes us the body of Christ. That's what makes us one. That's how the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. Are you with me? Yeah? Go ahead, thank you. So it's not about physical appearance. It's not about facial features. It's about the manifestation of Christ. So we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians 4 says we have gifts in the body so that we grow up into him in all things. But before he says that we grow to the unity of faith through the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of faith. He's not talking about all believing the same exactly theologically. He's talking about us all living for the same reason. All striving for the same goal. So we could go to four different denominational churches in this room, but yet we can all wake up to walk in love. And we might believe the end times a little different. We might translate Revelations different. But we all walking and waking up to shine the light and walk in love. That's what makes us one. Unfortunately, the denominational thing broke out in its heritage. It didn't start that way. They started, most of the solid denominations started in movements of outpourings of God. But in time, they became holders of different beliefs. So now you got four churches on four corners in the same intersection. And they're all representing, when you see the name, it's become, we believe this, don't believe this. So now it's become a separation of belief systems. And it's a demonic strategy to rob us from the core importance, the unity of faith. That whether I believe the baptism of the Spirit, which I think that's a, it's a, it's a big misnomer. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, some people say, well, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit when you, listen, I can't even get past that one if you'll just agree with me that we're called to walk in love and shine as a light. And we can start somewhere on the same page. You see what I'm saying? Because Holy Spirit will still intervene and still move, and you might get to hug them one day and they might pray in tongues or something. I don't know. But we've held a lot of theological differences up so high that it's kept us distracted from what the real unity of faith is. Unity of faith is not everybody believing the same thing. I call them misdemeanors and felonies. There's some things that we believe in the church that others don't and others do that don't change the big picture purpose of truth. Then there's felonies like Jesus isn't Lord or Jesus isn't the Son of God. Or, do you know what I'm saying? So that's a felony. You got to adjust that. But there's a lot of misdemeanors that I think we react to. And then like there's some people that don't totally believe the way you believe theologically, but who knows they can walk in clean and pure love. Who knows that they can walk in the light as he's in the light. And when they stand before God in that day, they'll have a legacy and a testimony of his goodness. And they didn't believe theologically what you believed, but they understood why they were on the earth. That's one mind, one spirit, striving together for the unity of the faith. Because you're not mixing us up, because we don't look alike, but we can both look like him. Come on, that's just straight up powerful and awesome truth. That's why the same price was paid for every person, because every person truly has the same value. You don't pay different prices for the same value. You pay the same price. But if you go to Walmart, there's price codes, price bar, bar checks, code checks, there's screens, there's pages. Why? Because there's tons of value and tons of different items with different values. You're not going to go back to the TV and find the price tag that was on the can of Green Giant corn niblets or dog food or spring water. Why? Two different items, two different values. But in the body of Christ and in the store of humanity, the blood of Jesus price tag hangs on every head. Why? Because we all are worth the same, because we can all manifest Christ. Now, we have blown that up so horribly. Even in the church, we still don't believe that if we're not careful. There's high, there's low, there's in, there's out, there's significant, not so significant, people that are worth more than others in men's minds. And God, the ultimate purchaser of humanity, said everybody's worth the same. I'm not paying more for one and less for another. They're all worth the blood of Jesus because they can all manifest Christ. And he pays the same price for all, which means we all have the same value. Nobody ever taught me this stuff when I was a kid growing up in church. I went to about four churches. Nobody ever told me that Jesus died on the cross because he saw my purpose and potential. They always just told me he died on the cross because I was a sinner. Now, of course, they wanted me to repent. They wanted me to pray the sinner's prayer. And did he die on the cross because I sinned? Well, he had to die on the cross because I sinned. It cost him his life. My sin cost Jesus his life. But is the motive of his death my sin or restoring my purpose and potential? See, we're stuck on this side of the cross, and it's just all about we sin. And hey, we're always going to sin. And thank God for the blood. That way, when we get to heaven, it'll all be forgiven and we'll just go. So now there's people out there, they're not even thinking about their life because, hey, we're always going to sin and we'll just be forgiven. Hey, God knows my heart. No, God knows your life. Yeah, and you're being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You could be doing that stuff in total ignorance and actually believe that you can't do anything, that your life can't change. This is the measure of your life. God loves you anyway. He's forgiving. I was in a church preaching one time, Romans 6. I was preaching on sin, and I ended up going to Romans 6 because a young man stood up right here somewhere about in the middle while I was preaching. He just was raising his hand. I said, what? He stood up. He said, man, you need a revelation of Christ. And I was the guest speaker, and I was like, that's interesting. I said, explain what you mean so I can respond. And he said, well, you just need a revelation of Christ. You don't have a revelation of Christ. And I said, that's so general and vague, your comment. I hear what you're saying, but I don't know what you mean. He said, well, you wouldn't be talking about sin if you have a revelation of Christ. He took care of sin. He forgave sin. He took it away. Okay. And I was still trying to follow him, and he made one more comment. I said, oh, now I think I know what you're trying to say. You're saying, why are you talking about sin? Because we're all sinners. We're always going to sin, and we'll always have sin. So there's no sense talking about sin. God knows our dilemma. So he sent his son, because he's so good and loving, to forgive us when we sin, because we're always going to sin. And one day when we die, it'll all be forgiven because of the blood, and we can all just go to heaven, and we don't even have to think about it. He said, well, yeah. And I said, can we all turn to Romans 6? And we went to Romans 6. I said, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And he leaped to his feet, vehement, red-faced, screamed at me and said, I won't sit under this kind of legalism. Nobody's going to put me in this kind of bondage. And he stormed out of the church. And I was like, I didn't want him to leave. A little girl started to chase him. I said, excuse me, ma'am. I don't know your interest in that young man, but it doesn't feel healthy that you're running him down. Your heart motive in running him down can't help him in this moment. I don't know if it's wise. And she just cried and ran back to her seat. So I began to share what was going on and what happened with this man, that there's a belief on the earth to get man so close to God that he can say he believes in God to receive the benefit of the cross and forgiveness, but never receive the benefit of life in the spirit for transformation and change. Are you with me?
Yes.
To where he got vehement and mad and shouted it down. It's very deceptive. So the pastors were in the front, and they started crying when this happened, and they were weeping. The lady was really weeping, the pastor's wife. And I thought, ooh, church wasn't that big to begin with. I didn't mean to run a boy out, you know. At the end, they came to me and said, we couldn't believe what happened with that man. Oh, my goodness, and the way you handled it and that you went to Romans 6. They said, we just sat down and had a counseling thing with him. We were in a dilemma, like, how do we handle this young man? We don't want to push him out. We don't want to hurt him and offend him more. We want to try to help rescue him. But at the same time, what do we do? He was a daily get off work, go to the bar, daily marijuana smoker. I'm not nitpicking. I'm just telling you what he told them. And a daily go to the bar, because what's it matter? God knows our lives. And he had a live-in girlfriend. But he was coming to church, and he was outspoken, and he was acting as a teacher. He's living in fornication and just hanging out in the bars for hours after work, coming home intoxicated. And it was because his theology allowed him to live that way, because God knows that's how we are. So when that got confronted, they were relieved because they didn't know what to do. Well, you see what I'm saying? So we let our conduct be what? Worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come to see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs and see that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Uh-oh, watch this. And not in any way. Whew. Sounds like I preached this like the first 40 minutes to an hour, right? Not in any way moved or terrified by your adversaries. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. What would that do to your adversaries if you were in no way terrified by them? Well, here's what it says it'll do. To them, it's proof of their destruction. But to you, evidence of your salvation. And that is from God. Uh-oh. For to you, it's been granted on behalf of Christ. Remember, it's all about manifesting Christ. It's been granted. Sounds like it's a grant, like it's a gift, a blessing. It's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. What's that mean? Be in the world and not be of the world, and have to go through the things that entail living in life, but in the whole time manifesting Christ. It's right in Scripture. It's so crystal clear. And then he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Because that's what Paul was going through all the time. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in what I'm saying, if there's any comfort of love and any fellowship or co-union or communion with the Spirit of God. That's an intimate relational phrase. If any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and having one accord and one mind. Watch this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. How much? Nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That sure beats trying to be somebody in the eyes of others. This is all here. Guys, everything we need is here. This is why we got to read and study and show ourselves approved. Because watch this. To none of us is it natural to live this way. It actually sounds radical because we were born into Adam. It's actually natural to be self-centered. It's actually natural to feel alone. It's actually natural to be afraid. That's what we think. We think that's normal. That's something. But we denied ourselves. We died. We put off the old to put on the... Now we're being formed in Christ. And the Christ in me is the hope of glory. Not the Christ I believe, the Christ in me. Why? Because that's where the manifestation comes from. This is why we got to see this stuff, guys. So the Cityquake vision is going to ride on the strength of living this way. If you don't live this way, you're going to experience ups and downs. You'll run the risk of gaining your identity through how God uses you and moves through you, rather than who he is on the inside of you and who you really are when the rubber meets the road. Yeah? I've known Tom since 2006, the way he introduced me last night. I don't ask him to do that stuff. It doesn't feel weird to me, though. It's very humbling. But a man that's known me, we're in 2022. So he's known me for a whole lot of years, and he's going to tell you. So he's either trying to win the moment, which I don't believe. He's exaggerating. No, he's sincere. He says, I just want you to know this man's character backs up everything he says, and what he says is who he lives, and blah, 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 blah. I've known him since 2006. This man is... You want that testimony when you stand before the Lord. You want that testimony in the eyes of men. You want men to know you from 2006 to 2022, and that's the resume they have in their heart of you, which means their ears will open to your voice. Are you with me? It's not perfection, it's purity, it's just live in Christ. Let nothing is nothing, guys. Let each of you not look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Isn't that amazing? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. Now he's going to reveal how the mind of Jesus was working. And he's telling us to make sure we have that same working in us. Let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ. What was that mind in Christ? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no... In other words, even though he knew he was God's son, and even though he knew who he was from the beginning and was always with him, he didn't consider it something to be acknowledged for. He didn't make it important to be known as such. But instead, humbled himself, laid down himself, and made himself of no reputation. He was born of Mary in a stable. He came in on a donkey to Jerusalem. Not on a white horse with the robe that you read in Revelations and myriads of angels. He was beaten and stripped naked on a cross and died, looking like a forsaken man. Cursed beyond cursed. Only to rise 3 days later with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And trump the power of death forevermore. Yeah? Yeah. And then took his own blood into the mercy seat of heaven and put it on the mercy seat. Where the law of the spirit of life through Christ could make us free from the law of sin and death. Come on, it's the scriptures. That's really good. I'm a little fired up about that. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Let this mind that was in him be in you. This isn't the need to be noticed, the need to be acknowledged, the need to get the mic so you can manifest all the stuff that you believe's in you so people can go, wow, you're amazing. And you need to hear that. That's why you shouldn't be doing that. The form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, meaning what a brutal, terrible, awful, disgraceful way to die. Because that was like the lowest form of love, to die. Cursed by God, anything hanging on a pole. Forsaken. You get it? Now watch this. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And yet he's here in the likeness of men getting treated that way, not saying a word, not letting it change him, and not interrupting it, and no one taking his life freely, just laying it down. Whatever he has in mind and whatever he's paying for must really be valuable to him. It must be really important. Are you with me? Like, don't get lulled to sleep here. This isn't just an Easter story, Christ crucified in a crucifixion movie. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who was and is to come, who always was and always will be, who nothing was made that wasn't made through him. In the likeness of a man being beat by men who he created and hanging on a cross as a sign of being forsaken and smitten by God. So that every man that was separated could forever be joined. For every man that was bound by sin to death will live forever because their sins are no more. This is big, big deal to Jesus. So is he just paying for the restoration of righteousness in the sense that your sins are forgiven? Or is he paying for the restoration of your purpose so you continue to live out what God intended that was lost by Adam? That's the higher goal. And that's what we don't preach enough. We just preach the forgiveness of sins and going to heaven. What about the purpose of your life now that he's come in the Spirit of God in you? Matthew 18, he said he came to save that which was lost. He didn't say who, he said that. Something was lost by Adam in the garden. That's man's God-given right to live in God's image by the empowerment of God's own Spirit. That's the ability of man to walk in love by the grace of God that empowers him to love. That was lost through sin. The day you eat that tree, Adam, is the day you surely die. He did not fall over dead. That means who he was died. And who God intended him to be died. And God had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he rose from the dead and life came back into man. What did he do in John 20? He breathed into his disciples in the room and said, receive Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's how God brought Adam to life. They were dead men standing in front of him, but they were believers. He's a redeemer. His blood's on the mercy seat. So he takes them back to Genesis 1 in the room and he breathes into them and they become living beings. Then he sends them out to forgive and to love and to preach this gospel to everybody. What did he do? He saved that which was lost. You get it? It's a big deal. I'm about done here. So therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, those in heaven, those on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, see, here's what he does. He exalts Jesus to the highest place that can be given and then he addresses us in him. He does it all the time. He talks about him having the preeminence and being the head over and authority over all powers and principalities, and then us being his body. He says, all authority, Matthew 28, has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Now go in my name. What's he doing? Tag, you're it. Hey, you're one with me. Hey, I never need acknowledged apart from you. He's like giving us what he paid for. It's like incredible. And it's not pride to see that. It's false humility to reject that. People say, well, yeah, but you know, we're just people. Stop it! Well, you know, nobody's ever going to really be perfect, brother. What are you even trying to accomplish when you talk like that? It's false humility. You're just justifying the next time you walk in weakness and you have no conviction to change. So you're going to go to church and stay the same. You're going to serve in ministry and stay the same. And you're going to talk about the light and never become one. And you're going to have a degree and a theological degree in the light and never shine. Just talk about the Lord over coffee. Be hurt by your spouse and mad at your boss. You be careful you don't get tricked into religion. Now, I know that's strong and sharp. But it feels strong and sharp in me. Watch this. But you, therefore, as you have always obeyed in my presence, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own, not somebody else's, work out your own salvation with fear and reverence to the Lord. For it is God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. See how much more this is than a prayer to go to heaven? It's a strategy of God restoring man back to what he intended, and he's right in the middle of it. Willing and doing if you're cooperating. And watch this. This is where it gets really amazing. So watch this. For his good pleasure, do all things. How many things? All things without complaining, without disputing or grumbling. Why? That you may become blameless, harmless, that means innocent, children of God, without fault in the midst of a twisted, perverse generation that's living for themselves, whom among you shine as a light in the world, holding forth the word of life by the way you live. It's right here. Do how many things without grumbling and complaining? Wow. Let me ask you this. If it wasn't possible, would he write it? And if he wrote it, that means his grace is willing to back it up if you're willing to believe. So the just shall live by. I'm looking at a room of believers. Yeah? Come on. I'll quote one more quick scripture for you. I didn't even get into the depth of relationship communion, but you see, we're called to intimacy and communion with God. Please, Jesus said that God gave him eternal life to give to those as many as he called, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, and this is eternal life, that you know him, the only true God. He said eternal life is an intimate relationship of knowing the Lord, not a sinner's prayer at the end of a service. Eternal life is the relationship that man lost through sin that Jesus restored through his cross. The relationship, oneness with deity, God in man, man in God. That's you waking up every day knowing you're loved. Every day, just thank you, Father. Good morning. Hey, I'm so glad to be alive. Thank you for mercy that woke me up today, and I so appreciate how you see me. So thank you that you see me clean and free and apart from sin, and so thank you that you love me. I've talked to countless Christians that don't even think that way when they're alone, let alone pray that way. They just pray their list of needs, the people they care about, and the stuff they need God to do. Instead of just communing with him, heading to the bathroom. Father, thank you for another day. Oh my goodness, it's so amazing to be right in your sight. Totally accepted because of you. Wow, Father, you swallow up every need and every needy thing in my life. Father, I don't even need my spouse to love me today. I didn't wake up to be loved by my spouse. I'm already loved by you. Now I can be loved to my spouse. Father, my kids don't owe me a thing today. They can't fail my heart or disappoint me. I want to model you and train them in the way they should go so when they grow old, they have a model in their memory, and it's life in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this honor. And all of a sudden, you're communing and fellowshipping with God. And God's building you up in the things you believe. And your life is manifesting Christ. Does it make sense? You come on up, Tom. I'm 1 minute late. In 6-7 seconds, I'll be 2 minutes late. So walk fast. 2 Peter 1 says, you have exceedingly great and precious promises by which you partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. What's he saying? I'm giving you plenty of promises to assure that you have everything necessary to live in what I created you to live and separate you from the thing that's driving the world, self-centered seeking. So come out from among them and be ye separate. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Does this make sense? Yeah. Amen.